Hi, my name is Kara Larson. I'm from New York. My husband and I moved down here 15 years ago. At the time we got here, I didn't know what to do. I kind of sort of worked out a little bit. I started drinking a little bit. I was shopping a little bit. I was just doing, I'm not gonna say a little bit, I started doing things a lot. Things I shouldn't have been doing. And I wasn't happy. I will be honest, I was not happy for a long time. I didn't know what to do with myself. I felt I did not have God in my life, and I really wanted to be with God because I was miserable. I was an unhappy person. We tried different churches rarely. And when I say rarely, I mean it was pretty rare. We would go to my church once, and then 3 months later, my husband wanted to go to the Methodist church. And every time we went, I will say that I cried because I was not happy. I just wasn't happy because I couldn't get with God. And I didn't know how to do that. And I didn't know what to do. And one day I was driving my car and I drove it up on the sidewalk several times. It was like I blacked out for a moment. I went to the eye doctor. He said my eyes were fine. And then I went for an MRI the next day. My doctor called me on the phone and he said I had brain cancer. He had just called my husband, who was in New York, said he's on his way home. 6 days later, I went into brain surgery and they removed 60% of my tumor. I was in radiation the first week and my head filled with fluid, and they had to make a reservation for a second surgery to get all the fluid off my brain. And that was not a happy moment in my life. I don't remember anything. So I had been down for about 9 months, and but I felt like I was coming back. I felt strong and I felt I was coming back. So a month later in October, I took 10 of my best friends. I took them all to New York City to say thank you for being there for me. I was there with my friend Michelle, who was my best friend. She woke up one morning and she said, let's go to St. Patrick's Cathedral today. So we went to St. Pat's. My friend Sue, one of my best friends, she grabbed all of our hands and she said this beautiful prayer out loud. It was so nice and we were all crying. And then my friend Michelle, she said, I need you to get up and I need you to light the candle. And when I got up and I shut my eyes to light that candle, but I was praying, and I opened my eyes and I saw Jesus in front of my face, and I was shaking from head to toe, and I fell over and I grabbed Michelle and I said, what happened? She said, the Holy Spirit just ran through your body. It shook my world and it changed me. It changed me. It was finally what I needed. And that's why I always say now, I'm happy that I got the brain cancer, because it changed my world. And it made me realize how important that God was and that I was now part of His world. And it made me feel so much better in my life, that I could not ask for anything different at all. Another miracle that happened, we got back from New York City and I got in my car the following Sunday and I drove myself straight to Forest Hill Church. I don't know how I did it. I don't know why. I went by myself and I didn't even know where I was going, but I drove myself to Forest Hill Church. And I have loved that church ever since. I don't know who told me to go there. I didn't know how to get there. But I go to that church every Sunday now and I cry because I'm so happy to be there and so thankful to finally be with God. It just changed my life. That's all I got to say. It just changed my life and it made me a better person. And every morning I get up and the first thing is I say, good morning, Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day. I'm free, I feel free. So so finally, after 43 years, I got with God because I got brain cancer. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm happy. That's all I can say.
A great story of how Jesus Christ shows up in our life to give us more than we even thought we needed, and that's a neat testimony from Kara that allows us to even feel gratitude for some of the negative things because of how it drives us to Jesus Christ as well. Thank you for being here again, and as we're continuing through the book of Leviticus, just to let you know that many of you may have gone through the thing that I did years ago when I tried to read through Leviticus. And feeling is if you got to read the Bible, you have to start in Genesis and you got to finish with Revelation. I didn't realize that that's not necessarily the only plan, but for me, I would read Genesis and Exodus and the wheels would come off the wagon at Leviticus and I would stop reading. I later on figured out we could always go to another book, but for some reason I just decided, you know, stop, whatever. And then I got the idea later on. I know God wrote this thing. I know he inspired it. He must have had a reason, so I'm going to find out what the reason is. So I went to the book of Leviticus again. This time, rather than going to it for what I could get out of it, I went to it for what was already there, which is how I read the scripture. I don't go to the scripture to see what I can get out of it. I go because I know that treasure is already there, and I want to discover what that is. And when I did, and I had that particular filter on my vision, I saw some things, and I was blown away by what I saw in Leviticus. The nature of God, his expectations for our life, the things that he did. Because if you spend time in the book of Leviticus looking at the laws rather than looking behind what's behind those laws, you can get confused. And so I want to give you a Leviticus filter, both for if you're going to continue to read through it as we're going through the series, I want to give you a Leviticus filter for you to have on your vision so that as you're reading it, you're not just going to look at the laws, but what's behind them. Number one, you'll see all throughout Leviticus, God has absolute prerequisites for how we enter into fellowship with him. God has prerequisites. He is a holy, righteous God. He has prerequisites of how you and I can enter into a relationship with him. It starts off with what David Chadwick, our senior pastor, said as he began the series. How can we, as finite, fallible, fickle, fallen creatures, enter into a relationship with an infinitely holy, perfect, righteous, powerful God? Answer, we cannot. In and of our own strength, it is impossible for us to have that kind of intimacy with God unless he initiates it. And all throughout that book and throughout the scripture, God initiates that opportunity because we can't do it on our own. So the filter, he has prerequisites for how we enter into fellowship with him. Another aspect of that filter is the scope and the impact of the fall. Folks, you and I don't know how really bad it is. We don't understand the magnitude of what took place at the fall. And there's a couple of words I want to associate with this. One word is pervasive and the other is pernicious. Pervasive and pernicious. Say those words with me. Pervasive, pernicious. Now we're all intelligent. So here's what pervasive means. Let me give you a picture of pervasiveness. How many of you have seen the movie Interstellar? Anybody? Yeah. So I love the movie. It's a mind-bender movie. It's one of my favorite movies at this particular point. In it, Earth is become uninhabitable because of blight and a new second dust bowl, which makes agriculture impossible. And so physicists got together and figured out the way to save humanity is to transport the population of Earth to other inhabitable worlds through a wormhole, okay? Former NASA pilot Cooper, which is played by Matthew McConaughey, he is trying to raise his son and his daughter with a father-in-law. He's a widower as well, trying to raise them in the Midwest, and it's impossible because nothing grows. In one particular scene early in the movie, they're coming from a graduation, and there is an epic dust storm that's moving over that area. And they're making their way home, and that dust storm is kicking up gale force winds and tons of dust. And you watch them just fighting their way to get home from this dust storm. They actually do get inside the house, and Cooper, the father, basically says, hope you closed your windows, something like that. And the daughter, with horror, remembers that she forgot to close her windows. So she runs upstairs, and when she gets to her room, sure enough, the window's open, which means the dust storm that's already blown over the house, a lot of the dust is now in her room. It's covered everything. It's on the pillows, it's on the bed sheets, it's on the floor, it's on the wall, it's on the bookshelf, it's in between the pages, it's everywhere. And I got to thinking to myself as I watched that, I was like, man, Oreck and Hoover and Dyson are not going to be able to fix this. I'd hate to be a part of the team that's got to make that room dust-free. It's impossible because it's everywhere. That's pervasive. It's everywhere. There's no way you can get around it. As a matter of fact, can you think, what would it take to make that room absolutely dust-free? In my opinion, impossible, unless you put an entire vacuum hose on the entire room and sucked everything out of it. The fall is everywhere. The fall touches every dimension of life. It's so pervasive that even when you and I wake up to beautiful days or sunsets or beaches and whatever else, the fall is still a part of everything in ways that we can't see. At the macrocosmic and the microcosmic, the world is absolutely fallen, and everything in our life is touched with it. That is pervasive. Now imagine that every one of the grains of dust, every one of the grains of dust is a biological pathogen, carries a biological pathogen that's destructive to the welfare of humanity. Imagine a room, a life filled with biological pathogens for our destruction. That's pernicious, destructive. And folks, that microscopic decision that was made in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, one little decision opened up a Pandora's box of epic wickedness, plague, decay, disease, and death. It affects everything about us. That's the nature and the scope of the fall. You and I don't see that, but God absolutely does. And everything in his creation is tinged with the fall, and therefore it has become death. When you read through the book of Leviticus and the scripture, keep that in mind. God has that perspective. But here's the good news of the Bible, and in Leviticus as well. God is absolutely committed to our total restoration. God is absolutely committed to making things right. Everything that's broken, everything that's fallen, everything that's tainted, he is committed to the absolute healing of everything. And right now I know that many of you here in this room, you have been touched. And again, the fallenness is not simply just about sin in our life. It's the fallenness that's around us. That has nothing to do with sin that we cause, but the sin and the fall that's in the world. Pervasive and pernicious, not simply just by our decisions, but sometimes with things that are done that we can't control. Some of you in this room are experiencing the ravages of the impact and the magnitude of the fall in a broken and fallen world. You've experienced it in your life through all kinds of heartache, heartbreak, tragedy, sicknesses, illnesses. Yesterday at around 12:30, one of the most godliest people that I know, a man who is also the worship leader for the Ballantyne campus, Gentry Eddings, and his family, were coming home from Wilmington. They were in Wilmington for a wedding. And they were hit by a car. And Gentry and his wife Hadley, their two-year-old son Dobbs, and Hadley has about 2 to 3 more weeks before she delivers their second child. And we got the news pretty quickly that Gentry was injured. Hadley was also injured. They had to perform a C-section on her to be able to preserve both her life and especially the life of their baby, Reed. But that their 2-year-old boy, Dobbs, was killed yesterday. So the family is going through the ravages of a broken, fallen world that's affected them, their families, affected us as members of the same body together. As a matter of fact, would you, I'll just tell you, right now, Gentry's okay. He was released, but he is going to be dealing with some injuries. Hadley, she's okay as well, too. They're going to be dealing with the trauma. Their baby Reed was delivered okay, but is in ICU under watch and care for the next several days. Critical condition with some improvements that are taking place, and so not out of the woods yet. But there's hope for what's happening with their baby Reed. As members of the body and family and the human race undergoing the fall, may I ask you to pray with me for Gentry and his family. Even as David Chadwick, our senior pastor, David is there at the Ballantyne campus right now, ministering to that campus. Jason Smith, the campus pastor, he's in Wilmington right now, ministering to the family. Let's send along our prayers. Father in heaven, We acknowledge that this is a broken world and bad things happen. No way around that. But Lord, we know that even in the midst of the bad, that you are not simply out there in heaven someplace on a throne just watching, but that you are here in it with us. And we pray that today, that Gentry and Hadley, the family, that they would know your peace and your comfort and your presence in powerful ways. As you are even now in the process of restoring what has been broken and what has been lost. Help them understand also, as we should, that Dobbs, the little baby, the little boy, is with you to a place that we all long to be, but that in this period of loss, that God, you would be our comfort. You would be their peace. You'd be their strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would ask you to continue to pray for the family and for many of you that are also going through your losses and your difficulties. May God overshadow you with his peace as well. As we continue in this particular study, and what's taking place in ancient Israel is the aspect of the fall that shows up in the area of diseases, especially leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 will deal with leprous diseases, and so keep all those filters in mind as we go through this. We don't want to just look at the laws, but we want to look at what's behind them, understanding that God is committed to overseeing the situation to where we can become restored as in that process, even now as we live in a fallen and broken world. The oversight of this passage summary can be seen in Leviticus chapter 14 and Leviticus chapter 13. Let me read those passages to you to give you an idea of what it is that we're looking at. Chapter 14, verse 54, this is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption of or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. In chapter 13, verse 59, this is the law for a case of leprous disease in a garment or wool or linen, either in the warp or woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean. Clean meaning that something is fit for worship to God. Something is fit for being able to have a communion fellowship with God. Something that is unclean means that it's disqualified as being able to have that relationship or being used in the presence of God. Leprosy. As many of us know, leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, is an infectious disease, a slow-growing bacteria that causes disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the arms and legs. This primarily affects the skin and the nerves that are outside the brain and the spinal column. Also through the respiratory tract and the eyes, it affects that as well too. It can be caught, although it's not highly contagious, it can be caught if people come in contact with a person who's infected through the respiratory liquids, either through a cough or liquids that come from the nose. We know that leprosy is extended all across our centuries. It has touched every single continent. Currently, right now, there's about 180,000 people who are affected by leprosy in Africa and Asia. A few cases of that are reported in North America as well. In the Old Testament, leprosy is a significant disease, and somehow God is using that disease to amplify the understanding of how broken and fallen our world is, and that everything in the fall affects us and can render us unclean or unable to have that fellowship with God that we need. So much so that in those days, if a person came and had leprosy, they were committed unclean, which means they were no longer able to worship God with the community. And if a person came in contact with a leper, that they would also be rendered unclean until they washed and being able to have fellowship with God. And so in those communities, those who had leprosy were taken outside of the community and they were alienated, ostracized, not because of morals, but simply because they were unclean, because the people inside wanted to continue that fellowship with God. In Leviticus chapter 13, leprosy shows up with a variety. It's actually a generic term that applies for a variety of disease, infectious skin disorders that go all the way from ringworm, eczema, herpes, and psoriasis to full-blown leprosy, where people, because of the loss of feeling at their nerves in the extremities, can actually lose their toes or their fingers. Sometimes this leprosy, again, is related to the infection that the fallen world has created in its pervasive and pernicious magnitude. and God is using that. And so we're going to walk through Leviticus 13 and 14 to identify the detection and treatment of leprosy, as well as what God's done to restore that. I'm going to try to summarize it together in chapter 13. Leprosy shows up in people, in the skin. It shows up in garments, and it also shows up in housing materials. If a person has leprosy, or they have a spot, an eruption that's on the head, the face, the hands, the body, the skin, the beard, redness, swelling, a spot or eruption, and it goes, it seems like it's going beneath the skin surface, the priest is contacted. The priest is a person who's not only for the spiritual welfare of the community, but also the medical welfare. And so the priest examines the spot to see what's going on there, and then he'll quarantine that person for 7 days. No contact with anybody else. Quarantine for them for 7 days, and he will come back to that person to see what's taking place. And if the person looks like their disease, maybe the spot is not spread, quarantine them for another 7 days. If it's determined that the person indeed has an itch or a sore or an infection that has gone beneath the skin and it is increasing or spreading, here's what will take place in chapter 13, verse 45. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Would you allow that just to sit with you for a second? Imagine a loved one, a spouse, a son or a daughter, brother or sister, grandparent. Through no fault of their own, through no sin that they committed, that they've contracted this disease. And after the priest examines and determines that they, after quarantine, that they are unclean, that your relative is to be put outside of the house, outside of the camp, and they are to live alone. Can you just imagine for one moment what that might be like if that's your relative? God is trying to help us understand how bad things really are. And that a person of this under that disease, they are separated from the community. It shows up also in cloth. If there's a kind of a reddish or a greenish spot or whatever in the cloth, then that cloth, after it is inspected, if it's determined to have leprosy, it is burned completely. Or in a home, if it's inspected, the priest is also called, and before the priest comes in, everything in the house has got to be removed. The family comes out of the house, and the priest examines the spot on the plaster, on the wall, that may be reddish or green. You and I may know that as mold or mildew especially. And as we know, mold and mildew can have dangerous effects in our own society, but as the priest examines it, what the priest does is he also quarantines the home for 7 days. After he comes back, if it's not spread, then the areas that are affected, they take that particular stone out of the house, and they take it to a place outside the camp, in a city dump outside the camp, in an unclean place, and those stones are put there. Then all of the plaster in the house is scraped off, and the plaster is then taken and put outside. Then they take new stones, put the new stones in, replaster the house, and once again quarantine for 7 days. If the disease is not spread, the home's fine. If it has spread, then every stone and every timber of the house is destroyed and taken outside and disposed of. Please let that sit with you for just a moment. Imagine your home. In those days, there's a spot, there's a reddish or green mildew mold that's growing. This was your dream home. This is what you'd saved up your savings for to be able to purchase and to build this home. This home is filled with memories, filled with experiences. You have the places on the wall that are notches where your children were growing. But because the disease is spreading, you watch as they demolish everything in the house and take it and cart it to a city dump outside. Can you feel that? With the separation from a loved one, the destruction of your home, what's going through your heart right now? Sadness, loss, anger. Because now you realize how bad and how fallen and how broken this world is with its pervasive and pernicious magnitude of that fall in every area of our life. That this world is broken. This world is not operating the way that was intended. The definition in the Urban Dictionary says that this world is jacked up. That's what it means. It ain't working the way it's supposed to. It's jacked up. And it can create those feelings of loss and grief and anger. This world is absolutely, completely broken. Creation is not operating the way that God designed it. That one decision in the garden, everything is affected. But here is also the good news, even in the book of Leviticus. And that is that God is committed to the restoration of everything, not just our own lives, not just morally, but also environmentally as well. We see that Leviticus 13 basically has a law that says, here's a problem, here's what's got to be done. Leviticus 14 says that God is doing something to restore, especially people, back to that place of cleanness into that relationship. It's not about healing the leprosy, because here's what happens. Again, a summary. That when a person who has been living in outside the camp because of their leprosy, if that disease is healed, if they believe that the disease is healed, they notify the priest. The priest comes outside the city, outside the camp, and they are examining the person who's got the disease. And if indeed the person's leprosy has been healed, that person has to go through an 8-day process, pretty elaborate process. Here's what happens on day one. On day one, they shave all the hair, they wash their clothes, they bathe themselves, and then the priest takes 2 live birds, fresh water, about a cup of oil, and also he takes cedar wood, he takes scarlet yarn, he takes hyssop, which is a kind of a bushy plant that grows out there, useful for applying, especially in services. He takes all those things, and he takes one of the birds, kills the bird with the blood running into the water. So now you've got this bloody water. He takes the cedar wood, he takes the scarlet yarn, he takes the hyssop, and he takes the live bird, dips them into the water, and then also sprinkles the leprous or the person that's healed with this water, and the person is pronounced clean at that point. He releases the live bird into the open field as if the bird symbolically is taking the pollution of the infection away. Pronounced clean, that person is then allowed to come back into the camp, but they can't live in their tent for 7 days. On the 7th day, that person goes through another washing and they shave all the hair, especially and including their eyebrows. Their clothes are washed, they are washed, and then there is 4 sacrifices that the priest performs on that 8th day. The first sacrifice is the guilt offering, which is with a male lamb. And after the lamb is killed, the priest takes a portion of the blood and daubs the right lobe, the right thumb, and the right toe of the person who is healed. Then he takes the oil from that cup of oil and takes it and daubs on top of that blood on the lobe and on the thumb and on the foot. And here's what that means. The blood means that the person, when it's applied to them, they are now cleansed from head to toe. The oil on top of that means that now they are consecrated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Cleaned and consecrated. And the person is in this process of being clean, but it ain't done yet. The next thing that happens is the sin offering. And the sin offering is through the death of a ewe lamb, a female lamb. And then the third process is after that has happened, then it's the burnt offering and the grain offering together. And the burnt offering is yet another male lamb plus the grain offering. And after all that's done, then the person is pronounced clean and they're restored back to fellowship with God again. Whew. It's a lot. What's the purpose? God wants us to understand how bad sin is, and restoration from uncleanness is not easy. Restoration from sin is not cheap. Restoration from sin is not simple. There's a lot involved to restore what has been broken to a place of fellowship and communion with a holy God. If a person is poor, if they can't afford all of the elements, then they can substitute for the sin offering and the burnt offering pigeons or turtle doves. But, and again, this is with leprosy, the first offering, which is the guilt offering, even if a person is poor, they've got to find a lamb because there is no forgiveness or there is no restoration without the shedding of blood. Don't just focus at the law. Focus on what's behind it. That's how bad things are. And yet God has provided a way for people to re-enter into their fellowship with him as well. The same similar process is done for a home, that if a home also, after it has been quarantined and replastered, if it's not spreading, the home goes through the process where the priest takes the two live birds, the hyssop, the cedar wood, and the scarlet yarn, dips it, releases one bird, and sprinkles the home with the blood, and the home is determined to have to be clean as well. Even things. Again, the lesson, everything around us is tainted and requires God's treatment of blood for us to experience his grace and his mercy. Where do we go with this? What are the lessons? A couple things. Number one, God requires holiness in all dimensions of life. God requires holiness in every dimension. Everything around us, everything with us internally, God who is holy expects us to be holy as well. Communion with God requires that righteousness that he establishes. Number two, uncleanness is both environmental and moral. Uncleanness is both environmental and moral. Folks, God made everything. God created everything. He is in love with his creation. And the fall has affected everything. And God expects and requires still for there to be cleanness in everything about what he has made. Mankind being the chief of God's creation has the image bearers of God, but everything in the world as well. In a fallen world, God still requires holiness and cleanness. Here's number three that falls right out of that, however. God is committed to the total restoration of creation. He wants to see everything restored to its pristine condition. And indeed, from Genesis 3:15, where he made the prophecy that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would have this enmity, speaking of the Messiah to come, and that even though the serpent would bruise the heel, that the one who's coming, Jesus, would crush his head, there would come a day that that restoration process would begin from then and would be complete. God is committed to the absolute restoration of his created order in every detail. No mote of pervasive, pernicious dust of the fall remaining. He's committed to that. God takes all uncleanness seriously, and so should we. We don't. We kind of think that, you know, some of the stuff we do or we see is kind of cute. Sin, uncleanness, God never finds cute. It offends his holiness, and it will be dealt with. His holy people, and this is part of what is going on in Leviticus. God is saying, look, you're my people. Therefore, you are to be holy as I am holy. What offends my holiness should offend you as well. And even though, as Christians, we are no longer subject to the law, we still are in cooperation with the communion of God and his desire to see his kingdom established in perfect righteousness, even in the midst of this planet. Of a fallen world. Leviticus 13 is kind of like the law. I look at it, some person said it's like a flashlight, right? A flashlight is able to show you what's wrong, but it can't fix it. If the lights go out in your home because a fuse is blown, you can't take the flashlight and jam it into the fuse box. It can only show you where to put it. Through Christ, especially through his sacrifice, we see how the problem is resolved, but we have to see how bad it really is. Folks, here's how bad it is. For the ancient Israelite, when they bring an animal, whether it's a calf, goat, a lamb, they bring an animal, they have to lay their hand on the head of that animal as an identification that what's about to happen to them should happen to us, that this animal is taking our place. And when you read through the scripture, you realize that in many cases, the person bringing the animal also has to slit the throat and to kill the animal right there as well. Let that sit there with you for a while. Because sometimes when we read the scripture, we're like, okay, we just go on to the next page. Rather than, wait a second, these people are living it. They're watching blood being shed and an animal dying because of what they've done. That's how bad it is. How bad the fall is in our life is that something has to die for what we've done. Ultimately, how bad things are, Almighty God, righteous, holy God, incarnate in Jesus Christ, comes into a chaotic, broken, fallen world. And he surrenders himself to a cross. And he is put to death for our sins. How bad is it? It is so bad that a holy God has to die for us to have communion and fellowship with God and to be rendered clean through the shed blood. That's how bad it is. But folks, that's how good God is as well. That's how good he is. That he would pay that sacrifice for something we couldn't do ourselves, which shows us that the sacrifice of Christ culminates the perfect prescription for total restoration. I'm so glad, because when you took a look at all those sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 14, all four of them, like, man, that's a lot. All of them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for all that renders us completely, sufficiently clean to God's satisfaction. Let me read some passages of scripture to you from Isaiah chapter 53. This particular passage was written about 600 to 700 years before Jesus was ever born, but prophesied about Jesus Christ and what he would do. Isaiah chapter 53, it says this in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. The word griefs for there is also can be translated as afflictions or diseases. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hebrews chapter 9. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And folks, may I ask you, in the honor of the reading of God's word for this next section, may I ask you to stand to your feet as I read this last part to you. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. What God is emphasizing over and over and over again is that in the midst of a fallen world and fallen people, the shedding of blood is required to restore us to fellowship. And Jesus Christ is the completion and the fulfillment of everything that we need to live in an ongoing, non-ending, everlasting fellowship and communion with an almighty God. Jesus Christ, the once and for all sufficient sacrifice, that by faith in him, we have communion with God. The World Health Organization reported that in the last 20 years, 16 million people have been treated and cured of leprosy. In the last 20 years, 16 million have been cured. And the cure is free. So any person that has leprosy, the World Health Organization is able to make sure that they get that cure applied to their life and they can be rendered free of the disease. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? 2,000 years ago, God gave us the prescription for the fallenness of the world around us and in us. Jesus Christ is the prescription and the antidote for which we can, by faith, receive it, apply it, and we are automatically and forever restored to the relationship with Christ we were always meant to. It requires faith. It requires intentionality in applying it to our life so that we may receive both the forgiveness, the death of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice, offers us forgiveness with God, the reconciliation that we need because we are unholy. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life, enables us to live in a state of spiritual health and well-being with Almighty God. Key, we have to, by faith, receive it. So I ask you, have you received by faith the prescription of God through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his sacrifice, that your life may be purged, cleansed, and consecrated into an eternal fellowship with God? If you've not done that, maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you might think you're a Christian because you've been coming to church, but you realize, you know something? I don't know that I've ever actually received that antidote. Here's how you can do it, simply. Simple for us, expensive for him. And then it's by faith to say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I am tainted by the fall in ways I can't even imagine. But I hunger for you. I long for you. I want that relationship. And so I recognize and I believe that because of Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, that the cure for me is in him. And I accept it. I accept the gift. Forgive my sins. And Lord, through your resurrection, may your life be lived through mine as I follow you by your strength in devotion to you. Something like that can happen today for you, and you begin a new relationship with Christ. If you're here today and you've already done that, and you know that you know that you know that you've done that, then celebrate. Celebrate that in the midst of a fallen and broken world, that the grace of God is operative and that he is in the process of transforming your life in preparation for the world to come where there will be no more pervasive and pernicious fall, but pure and perfect and complete communion and fellowship with God in a world on his terms.